We had a really good holiday, and but since we've been back, I've had a comment by numerous people that I keep getting, and it's, "Gee, Sarah looks a bit fat." It seems that over the holidays, that Sarah has her belly has really popped out, hasn't it? Even I will. Don't worry. No. Thank you, Sarah. Yep. And and actually, this is one of the only times that I've ever been allowed to call Sarah fat and get away with it. It's really true. But you know, if you guys went to your friends during the week and you said our corps officer was calling his wife fat at the corps on Sunday morning, they would think, "What? How insensitive! What an idiot!" But with the context, if they know that she's pregnant, it's a little bit more funny, isn't it? That's true, right? With the context, things begin to make a little bit more sense. And this morning, I've sort of been inspired by Anne, and I've had this message that I've wanted to give for quite some time, but never quite thought I had the right opportunity to do it. And it involves us looking at a number of scriptures and actually going quite deep into the context so that we can get the right understanding. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get stuck into it. Okay? Here we go. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that when it is set out, it will not return void. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us. Lord, we pray that we would see what you were saying when the Bible was written. We pray that we would understand what you have been saying. And so, Lord, I pray that by the end that we would have an opportunity to repent, to change our minds about maybe some of the things that we have believed mistakenly with good intentions but haven't actually come from the Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning that you would correct doctrine where it needs to happen, that you would encourage people and free people from oppression. And we ask that in Jesus' name. They all said? Amen. Okay. So the scripture that the topic that I want to tackle today is women in ministry and marriage. And I want to have a look at a bit of a biblical understanding, because the Salvation Army, we are known for having women in ministry. In fact, the general, the person in charge of the Salvation Army, the Pope of the Salvation Army, is a woman. And not only that, but we don't, up until probably 30, 40 years ago, we did not even ordain people. So the Salvation Army has never had a general who has actually been ordained. Isn't that interesting? I guess William Booth, he would have been ordained in the Anglican Church or Methodist or whatever. But no Salvationist general has ever been ordained. Isn't that interesting? Because we just don't do that. Anyway, women and ministry and marriage. Now, before I start, there's a couple of books here that I've gotten some of my information from. First one is a commentary by N.T. Wright. I recommend that one. And another book, it's called The Liberating Truth by Danielle Strickland and her and Steve Court. So Steve Court was our training principal, and this is his wife, and really good author. And she often speaks to people, you know, 10, 20,000 people at a time. So she's a big deal and really good book. So I highly recommend that. But we're not going to look at those books today. We're actually going to look at the Word. And so we're going to look at about four different scriptures fairly intensely, although we're not going to be able to go as deep into them as we could if we were just doing one at a time. But we're going to start with this one, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 8 to 15, but I'm going to concentrate on verses 11 to 15. Okay, so we can read it. Can you read it up there? Okay, let's just read what we've got here. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Let's keep going. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. How do you get out of that? Yeah, hey? What'd you say? Hallelujah. Well, let's have a look. Okay, so before we start that, Sorry, I'm just losing my spot. Okay, so we actually need to get a bit of a context of what was going on. Timothy was living in Ephesus. Let's go to this next slide. We'll just keep it there for just a moment. As you'll see, there's a temple up here. This is the temple of Diana. Okay, this is a model of it because it's flattened now. But as the archaeologists dig up stuff, they actually keep finding all these sort of idols. And you'll notice all these things here. They're actually breasts. And so on coins and on statues, in pictures, it is the goddess Artemis. And she was sort of known as the goddess of fertility. Now, Ephesus was, I think, about the fourth largest city in the ancient world at that time. And they had a massive port and they had roads coming in from all over the world. And so Ephesus was like this massive city and this was their star attraction. It was known, this temple was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. At the time when it was built, it was huge. People used to come to see it, this temple in Ephesus. Not only that, but they used to have these massive festivals. And I guess it was maybe something a little bit like Mardi Gras or something like that. It was quite explicit. And people used to come from all over the place. And the idea was that you would find a partner. Okay, so you can sort of see that the people that Paul is writing to here in Ephesus live with all this sort of thing going on. Not only that, though, but within the temple, as was ancient custom, that if you had a temple for a goddess, the only people that could serve, the only people that could be in charge, the only people that could be a priest were women. They were the only people allowed. And so they were actually quite aggressive towards the men, apparently, and they were the boss. What they said went. The women were in charge. Let's go to this next bit. Okay. So we begin with, and where is it? I think it's verse 12. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man or exercise authority. And this is what the word actually means. One who with his own hands kills another or himself. One who acts on his own authority is autocratic, an absolute master, or to govern, exercise dominion over someone else. N.T. Wright says that this word, and you can have a look, this word is only used once throughout the whole of Scripture. And what they're actually saying about this word is that it implies bossiness. It implies someone aggressively taking over. Does this make sense? So, when we have a look at what Paul is actually saying to these people, the context of what is going on, we also read in Acts chapter 18 that revival is breaking out in Ephesus. We read that all these people from Artemis, from the Artemis temple, are converting to Christianity. So much so, Acts 18 tells us that there's a riot in this place because the idol makers aren't selling as many idols anymore, because so many people are coming to Christ. And undoubtedly, some of them are women. And I've got no doubt that some of them would have been women who actually were priests in this temple. And so all of a sudden, this text begins to look a little bit different, doesn't it? Paul's not just saying, you know, women, lock them up, they're not allowed to learn, or anything like that. What he's actually saying, it seems, when we have this sort of idea, is a woman is not allowed to be bossy. She's not allowed to come in and sort of overrun the males. It's as though what was happening, all these women are coming from this temple, coming out of this other religion, and they're like, okay, I used to be a priest there, I want to be a priest now. And Paul's saying, no. Because in the very next chapter, Paul continues to talk about qualifications for ministry, and he says that no recent convert is permitted to be in leadership. No recent convert is permitted to be in leadership, male or female. Doesn't matter. If you are a recent convert, you can't be in leadership. And he continues to explain why. He talks about Adam and Eve. Now, as we read the Adam and Eve story in Genesis chapter 3, we actually see that Adam was the one that God said, you cannot eat from that tree. Eve had not been created yet. Okay, and so what the author here is implying is that Eve had second-hand knowledge, second-hand revelation. She had only heard it from Paul. And so now, what this is now sounding like is women cannot be a leader, not because they're female, because they don't have the knowledge to back it up. And that's why in verse 11 it says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. You can't teach people how to build a house if you don't know how to build a house. It's just practical, isn't it? It's very, very practical. I can't teach you how to play the guitar or the piano if I don't know how to play that. And so what Paul is saying here is that a woman cannot teach. A woman cannot exercise her authority over a man at this stage because they don't know what they're talking about. Their first step is to learn. I'm going to move on. And this next passage continues with this sort of theme. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, particularly 26 to 40. I'm going to start. Listen to this. This is really good. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? Notice that, brothers and sisters. When you come together, each of you, when you come together, the men and the women, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And then Paul begins to address another issue. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most, three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church, let them speak to themselves and to God. Now, throughout this entire passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's talking about order in worship and what it should be like. And apparently what was going on was that these Corinthians, they were really into the Holy Spirit stuff. And it was freaking people out. Because new people, outsiders, were coming in. And you can read this. This is what Paul says in this chapter. People were coming in and thinking they were crazy because they were speaking in other tongues. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, when you come to church, yes, everyone can have a go. Everyone can be involved. You can speak in tongues, but there needs to be an interpretation. Otherwise, people are going to think that you're crazy. Okay? That's the context of what is going on. A few verses later, it starts talking about the women. Listen to this. I think this is from verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now listen to what Paul says. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? What Paul is saying here is saying, hang on. He's just said all that. And he's like, hang on. That's nuts. That's not true. And it goes against what this first, two or three verses says, okay? He's saying, did the word of God originate with you? So what's been happening, women have been coming to worship. People have been getting saved, you know. The Jewish women were never allowed in the synagogue. They weren't allowed to learn the Torah and all that sort of thing. Some Pharisees said that it was shameful for a woman to be taught the Torah. Okay, so that's the context. And now they're coming and they don't understand what's going on. And you can just see it happening. You can see, you know, I'm here teaching, Sarah's known anything, and she keeps putting her hand up. She keeps butting in. She says, James, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. Okay? And so it is. It's out of order. And so the men are like, come on, it was never like this before the women got here. We always just did it the way we did. But now that the women are here, it's chaos. People are asking questions. They're doing this, they're doing that. No one knows what's going on. So women, ask your husbands when you get home what's going on and you can learn there. And so what Paul is saying here is, come on, did the word of God originate with the men? No. The word of God did not originate with the men. The word of God comes from God himself. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is that everyone should be able to understand what is going on in worship. That's what it's saying. It's not talking about women being stupid and not being, you know, being locked up and not allowed to speak. It's actually talking about worship should be a time when everyone can commune with God and understand what is going on. Make sense? That's what's going on here. Again, I'll come back to here. Verse 26. The first thing Paul's saying, everyone has something to bring. Everyone has something to offer. Okay? So that's what he's saying. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, you can explain away those passages like that. But you cannot explain away these other passages. Are you ready? I think, here we go. The other scripture shows that there are women deacons, disciples, evangelists, teachers, co-laborers, and apostles. Are you ready? Mark chapter 15, verse 40 to 41 says that some women ministered to Jesus. The word for minister there is, I can't pronounce it, diakonio, which is the word that we get deacon from. In Timothy and Titus, we read about qualifications for deacons, and it explains what their job is. That is what the women were doing for Jesus, the same word. Luke 10, 38 to 42, we hear of this Mary and Martha. Remember, Martha chose to go and make the sandwiches in the kitchen, while Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, this word, sat at Jesus' feet, literally means learning from a rabbi so that you can become a rabbi yourself. That's what it would have meant in those days. Today we might say, oh, Sarah's hot, okay? Now, if someone just read that hundreds of years into the future, they would say, oh, well, cool her down, get her a fan, you know, turn on the aircon if she's hot. But in our language, hot has the same meaning. Does that make sense? That's all that's happening here. Sat at their feet was specifically meaning someone sitting at the rabbi's feet to become a rabbi. That's just what it meant. Just what it meant. And it had nothing to do with just for her personal edification, but so that she could become a disciple, so that she could become a rabbi like Jesus. In John chapter 4, the first evangelist is a woman, the woman at the well. If we look at Christmas and Easter, who are the women to find out the good news first? The women. If we look at the tomb, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first person to see him was a woman. The first person told to preach that Jesus had risen from the dead was a woman. We're beginning to see a little bit of a theme here. Jesus likes women and he uses women. In fact, it was revolutionary that Jesus used women because in the first century, women had no say in the court of law. What women said didn't matter. It was the men's, you know, men against women. Women had no say. But Jesus is trusting the resurrection message to women. He's trusting it to women. He trusts in women. In Acts chapter 18, Priscilla, she teaches men. In Romans 16 and Philippians chapter 4, Paul lists a whole number of fellow laborers in the gospel who are women. In Romans 16, there is in the Greek, it talks about this notable apostle, this apostle who was exceptional and everyone knew her. Her name was Junia. Okay? An apostle was the highest form of church government at that time. Apostle. Finally, in Galatians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that all are in Christ, male or female, Jew or Greek, young or old, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. End of story. In Joel, in the prophecy of Joel that is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, we hear that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, women and men, men and women. And so here we see that Scripture tells us that ministry has nothing to do with your gender. It has to do with the calling that God has on your life and on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Throughout all of Scripture, it's right there. So we've got Jesus, we've got Paul. And so now I want to address another quick issue in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, when you read it, even when I read it, when I was doing this, I thought, okay, I don't think we can get out of that one. But this is really good. Okay, I'm just going to read from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So you read that and you think, okay, men are the head. And I agree. All right, but let's have a quick look before I explain something, what each person is told to do. Verse 21, submit to one another. Men and women submit to each other. He says it right from the beginning. Wives are to submit to their husbands and submit to God. Husbands are to love their wives, give themselves up for her, love her like they love their own body, and nourish and cherish her. Okay? Now, the word for head today, we think when someone is the head, they're like the head of an organization, don't we? Like they are the boss. They are the authoritarian. They have the last say. They are the one that, you know, makes decisions. But in the first century, that's not what the head meant. The head was known as the source of life. It was the origin, the source of life. So as we look at this now, with the husband being the source of life for the wife, it now actually makes sense for them to love their wives, to give themselves up for her, to love her like they love their body, to nourish and to cherish her, doesn't it? It doesn't actually have anything to do with being authoritarian. This has to do with husbands pushing their wives up, encouraging them, giving them opportunities, you know, being the best possible husband that they can possibly be so that the wife can be the best possible woman that she can possibly be. That's what the head is talking about here. And the analogy continues because here Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is talking about the men have to be like Christ. And did Christ come as an authoritarian? Did he come as a bossy boots trying to tell us what to do? No. He came to give us life and life in all its fullness, didn't he? And so men, we are the head. But that means that we need to push our wives up. It means we need to encourage them and bring them up. Okay, let's look to another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So Peter here is speaking to wives whose husbands are not saved and is giving them advice of how to win them to the Lord. So can we just see this next slide, thanks? All right. So this word here, it says to be subject to, or in my version it says the same way, submit yourselves. It's a specific word. And in the Blue Letter Bible, which is a thing that you can find online, very good for Bible study, states that this word was a Greek military term to arrange your troops or divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Now, that's how we would sort of understand this, submit. But in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That second definition makes much more sense when we see that Peter is talking to women who have unsaved husbands. What Peter is saying is don't nag your husbands. He's saying don't nag them. Don't be a pain in the neck. You know, keep pestering them about coming to church. Don't Bible bash them. Don't keep telling them that they're going to hell and all that sort of thing. What Peter is saying is, actually, I want you to give in. I want you to be the best possible wife that you can, so that he can see the love that God, that the love of God that is in your heart. That's what he's saying. That if you continue to read that passage in chapter 3, that's what he's talking about. Peter is talking about wives, not just submit to your husband because he's the head or he's the boss or anything like that, but he's giving sound advice, saying submit to your husband in this way, cooperate with him so that he will be won over by your love and good deeds. Earlier on in the passage, Peter says that every Christian is to honour everyone. Everyone honours everyone. Okay. So here we see a different style of marriage than what we've been talking about. Okay, let me finish up. Can we go to the next slide, thanks? So where did all this come from? Where did this understanding that women have to submit to men in some authoritarian type of way? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, even prior to this, we know the story how Adam and Eve ate the apple. Okay, and as a result, God's created order, the way that God had created the world, was now marred by sin. Sin had come in, and there was consequences, and there was curses. And this is what God says to the woman in verse 16. To the woman, God said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So, men ruling over women is not the way that God intended it. In fact, the word for helper, because God said that he would make Eve to be man's helper, is actually a very strong word. We see helper as just someone who sits on the sidelines, who's a, you know, the weaker vessel. You know, we see them as someone who's not quite as strong, and they're just sort of there for moral support sort of thing. But the word helper is used to describe God when he is rescuing the Israelites. You know, this word helper actually means a mighty deliverer. It's a strong word. Women are not, but because of sin, they've had to submit to men. Because of sin. But who knows that Jesus has reversed the curse? Let's go to this next slide. So the word Ararat literally means the curse is reversed. I'm going somewhere with this. This is good. Did you know that? The curse is reversed? Okay. On the 17th day of the first month, Noah's Ark came out of the water. Okay? On the 14th day of the first month was the Passover, which means the next day, the 15th, was the day that Jesus was crucified. 15th, 16th, 17th. On the day that he rose from the dead was the 17th, the day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat, the place where the curse was reversed. Does that make sense? Yeah. So what God is saying through this is that the curse of sin, the curse of the consequences of sin have been dealt with once and for all. Jesus has done it. He has taken away the curse. So even though, in relation to what we're talking about today, even though there was a curse that said that women had to be subject to men in like an authoritarian sense, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ proves otherwise. And it says, well, actually, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the world can begin to go back to the way it's supposed to be. And we talk about this all the time. We're rescued from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of sin. We're rescued into the kingdom of God. It's like God is changing the world back to the way that it's supposed to be, with God, you know, in charge, with righteousness and justice and peace and with equality. That's what God's talking about. But my fear is that for too long, we have allowed this sinful idea of marriage, this sinful idea of women and of women in ministry, has dominated our thinking. And we've gone to the scripture and we've read those scriptures, but we actually haven't looked at what's actually being said in the entirety of that book or in the entirety of scripture. And we don't pick up on some of the small things that the apostles say just because it's just the way it is. And as a result, women are the most oppressed people in the world. If you look at all the poor nations and all that sort of thing, often it's the women who are the oppressed the most of the poor. We see in Islam, women are oppressed horribly. Even in the church, women are oppressed. But that's not the way that God wants it. Maybe you have been oppressed in your marriage or in your family life in different ways. Maybe you've been oppressed by men. Men, maybe you have taken on this authoritarian sort of sense without realizing that God's way is not just for you to be an authoritarian, but God actually wants you to be the head, the source of life. It's a completely different understanding, isn't it? And it actually fits with how I see God as being loving and caring of all people, of filling all people with the power of the Holy Spirit. The curse has been reversed. It's done. Women, you are free to be a leader. You are free to step up. You are free to make decisions. The scripture does not forbid that. In fact, it says that you are to live out of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life.